Let me give you an introduction to the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians. The message of Galatians is a message of Christian spiritual freedom, his deliverance by Christ from the bondage of sin and also religious legalism, which we see so much of in South America. As we've gone over to Europe and some parts of Asia, there's a lot of legalism today, even here in the United States of America. But with all the bad news we hear today from the media, it can become very depressive when we talk about Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is becoming more difficult to find, when you turn on the television, good news. It's all bad news. All they talk about is murder and rape and politics. You know, but there's nothing really that can really bring comfort to the people when you turn on the television. And surely we are missing good news. But people who put their trust in Jesus Christ, like we are here tonight, and becomes your Savior, then we know that even though whatever we may hear through the radio or through the airwaves, we know that we have received good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. That's what keeps me going every day. As I try to spend time in the Word of God daily, reading devotionally my Bible, because it's very depressing when you begin to hear of all the filth and all the things that are happening even in our own nation. Even this very evening as we're sitting here outside of these walls, there is so much crime going on this very moment across America. And yet it is good news that the sinner can be forgiven and go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for each one of us individually. That is good news. To know that I don't have to be religious, that religion doesn't really give me salvation, but it actually condemns me. And it brings me to legalism. And it's so important because when Jesus was talking, and even Paul the Apostle, when he was teaching, he said that if any man would want to come to Jesus Christ, he or she would have to become a new creature. All things would pass away, and behold, all things would become brand new. And as we think of the good news that has been given to each one of us here this evening, because we are Christians, it reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. He said, "For I, Paul, deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is good news. To know that if I die, I have eternal life. If Jesus Christ would have died on the cross and never ever would have risen on the third day, we would be most men miserable. It would not be good news. But the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the most important message in the whole world. The most important message in the whole world. That Jesus Christ saves people through faith in him. This is the message that changed Paul's life and brought him to his knees in receiving God's love and God's grace and God's mercies. And Paul the Apostle became one of the greatest men in the early church. He became the 13th apostle. Judas was a betrayer. But Paul the Apostle became an apostle of Jesus Christ by the divine revelation that God brought to him on his way to Damascus to persecute and to kill the church. God appeared to him and spoke to him. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Paul's conversion. Paul the apostle already had been with Stephen, and Stephen already in the early church had been prosecuted. And when Paul the apostle was sitting there, he watched Stephen being stoned to death when they killed Stephen in the early church. And it seems that from that day on, Paul the apostle was never the same when he saw Stephen die. And what's amazing is that when Stephen was stoned to death, the Bible says that as they threw him over the wall and they dropped stones on him, that Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw the heavens open before he died, and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he gave up the spirit and he went to be with the Lord. Paul the apostle was never the same from that point on. And from Jerusalem, he went out to Syria on the way to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him. And this is where he was confronted by the Lord, beginning with chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. And then Saul, or Paul, his name was not Paul yet, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any of the way, notice, who were of the way, Christians, were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He said, "Hard for you to kick against the goats." Now, imagine the disciples of Jesus Christ were called by the Lord, and they saw Jesus physically. And then Jesus was dying on the cross and then died. And 30 days later, he resurrected. And then he was here for 40 days. And after 40 days, he actually ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And here is now Paul, in order for one to be an apostle, you have to be a witness of the resurrection and you have to be with Jesus. Paul was one born out of season. And yet at the same time, divinely, supernaturally, Paul had an encounter with the Lord on the way to Damascus, and Paul the apostle became converted. And God chose him to become the next apostle to the Gentiles. And so he said, trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Right away, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And then the men journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul got up from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like? Paul had a bad reputation among the Christians. And as he was coming into Damascus, Paul, the challenger, the great persecutor of the church, all of a sudden, he's coming in and he's totally blind. He cannot see. And he's being led by the hand into Damascus, totally humiliated, totally humbled by the Lord. And look what it says in verse 9. "And he was there for 3 days without sight, and either eat nothing and drink nothing. And now there was a certain disciple of Damascus there named Ananias. And to him the Lord said unto him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Look, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is there.'" Now, Ananias had been living there in Damascus. He was one of the elders in the church. And he had heard about Paul the apostle. All of a sudden, the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, "Ananias, I want you to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus because he's blind and he's a vessel for my kingdom. And Ananias had this in his mind. He said, Lord, hey, I know who he is, but do you know who he is, Lord? You know he's killing Christians and you want me to go and lay hands on him? You're crazy, Lord. Watch what he says. This is so cool. He says he's praying, verse 12. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him. Can you imagine how God works? Paul just got converted. Just got converted a couple days ago. Comes into Damascus. He's there in the house of Judas. And Paul is praying. And on the other side of town, God is speaking to Ananias. And now God is speaking to Paul. He actually connects them together. Watch this. And so that he might receive his sight. So he's in verse 12, he said, and in a vision he was seeing a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, and so that he might have his sight again. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests, and notice, to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, right at the beginning of Paul's conversion, the Lord tells Ananias that Paul is a vessel chosen by God, that Paul the apostle is going to suffer many things in his life. Many things. The Christian life is not an easy life. You know, when I can relate with Paul, because when I first got saved, you know, the police used to pull me over and check me out and see if I was really, you know, a Christian, because they've heard my conversion. My friends didn't trust me. And it's kind of neat, because whenever the Lord touches a person, they know what kind of a person you used to be before. And then all of a sudden, you not only do a complete circle, but all of a sudden they see you praying, reading the Bible, and talking about the Lord, and they go, man, he really flipped this time. I didn't take drugs, so they didn't think I took too much LSD. But they thought I flipped. And the people in Paul's time, when they heard that the guy that persecuted the church and that he did evil to them, they said, hey, this guy, I don't know if he's for reals, but he's here in the city. And Ananias, I want you to go and lay hands on him. Look what he says in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, right away he starts calling his brother. Brother Saul, making sure he's not going to turn a knife on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus as you came in, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and notice and be filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. Spirit filled. I'm here to lay my hands on your head, because God wants to empower you with his Holy Spirit. Because Paul, you are a chosen vessel for God. And what happened? And immediately there fell from his eyes some like scales. He received his sight at once. And he got up and he was again immediately baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, Paul the apostle is not with Peter, James, John, and all these guys there back in Jerusalem. These were other disciples there in Damascus. Paul the apostle, as a matter of fact, he doesn't even start preaching until he actually goes to the Arabian desert. And he spends 14 years being taught theologically by the Lord himself. Imagine that. And then he comes back and he begins to write 14 letters doctrinally, what God would say to the church. Paul the apostle was a special vessel of God. God changed his whole life. And so when Paul was actually not only born again of the Holy Spirit, Many people, including the disciples of Jesus Christ, you'll see later, when he comes to Jerusalem later on, they don't even trust him. They don't even want to fellowship with him. Because they know that he was a bad dude. And that he was killing and persecuting Christians like no one before. Because he was a Jew and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was a leader among the Jews. Judaism. So that's why the letter to Galatians is so important. And I wanted to read to you the background of Paul. Now, it's important also that we understand that the message of Paul was being attacked. And Paul was out to defend the truth about God. Now, you see, Paul is not defending himself, but he's defending what? The gospel. He's defending the truth about Jesus Christ. And then some of the false teachers had come into the church, had invaded the church. They kind of snuck into the church of Galatia, of the Galatians. And the churches that Paul had not only founded were being attacked spiritually and doctrinally as they were coming into the church, and they were teaching a complete different message that Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching grace. They were preaching works and law and legalism and ceremonies. You see? And these false teachers at one time had a claim salvation to Jesus Christ. And now they had turned backwards. They had gone back into the law, sacrifices, circumcision, all the rules and regulations, and they had walked away from the grace of God. That's why the epistle to the Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. Because legalism brings you into bondage, but the grace of God makes you a free bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then along with the epistle to the Romans, Galatians becomes the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation when Luther hung his thesis on the front door of the Catholic Church there in Germany, and they turned against him. Because he actually came to a place when Martin Luther considered a special message, and as he was reading the book of Romans, and he came to the just shall live by faith, and then in Galatians, that totally set him free. He was a Catholic monk, and God saved him, and God changed his whole life. And so it's really important that we understand that the gospel has power to transform people's lives, like he did Martin Luther. Just like he transformed your lives, in my life, even here tonight. Under inspiration, Paul writes as a powerful polemic, notice, against the legalist teachers who came in to undermine the proclamation of the true gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. These legalists profess to be Christians. And they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And yet they wanted to tell people, look, if you want to be a Christian, have you ever been circumcised? Nope. I'm a Gentile. Well, listen, if you want to fellowship in this church and you want to be called a brother in the Lord, then you got to get circumcised and then you can become a true Christian. That's law. You see? Legalism. They don't keep any longer the rules and regulations. But these false teachers were coming to the place where they were trying to bring back those that received the grace of God and bring them back into bondage, just like they were in bondage back to the law instead of living according to the grace of God. Yet, however, these false teachers violated the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel of free grace by insisting that circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law is what God recommended and what God added to become a Christian. That's not true. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, period. Listen to what they were saying in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Interesting. No one that is trying to live according to the Ten Commandments, or trying to live according to circumcision, or the ordinances of legalism, they will never ever see God. You see, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all the cults are always teaching a gospel of works, not a gospel of faith through Jesus Christ, and the grace of God is abundant for us. They don't teach that. So you have to be careful with people that teach a works grace or a works faith. That's not good. A works salvation is not what is in the Bible. And many people do that. Even the Catholic Church does that. They try to say you're saved by works. No. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, period. As we begin to read Paul's letter to the Galatians here, it's pretty interesting because you can tell immediately in Galatians chapter 1 that it's not like Ephesians, it's not like Colossians, it's not like the book of Hebrews, it's not like Philippians, it's not like 1st or 2nd Corinthians. He already, not only this is the first letter written by him in his third missionary journey, but this letter, immediately when you begin the introduction, you can read that there are problems already in the church. It is not written like the other epistles. And Paul was combating in Galatia these false teachers, Judaizers, that had made a decision to accept Christ, but then to go back from faith to law and works. And they came against the true principles of faith. And so Paul writes against them. Paul is about to engage in a battle for the truth of the gospel and to make sure that Christians understand true Christian liberty or true Christian life. False teachers are spreading false doctrines, a mixture of law and grace. And Paul will not stand by to do anything, but he will fight the fight. The Judaizers were causing great confusion in the church. Great confusion. The churches were really serious in concerning the distorting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Paul said, hey, all you need to do is receive Jesus Christ by faith. And then they would go to a church and they say, oh no, you got to be baptized. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep all these rules and regulations. And you have to have works in your life in order for you to be a true believer. You see? And Paul is fighting against these things. That's why in Galatians 1:8 he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that way we have preached unto you, the gospel of faith, let him be accursed, anathema, sent to the lowest hell. Paul condemns them. Let them go to hell, he says, if they try to preach anything else but grace. Anything plus, be careful. When they say, well, Jesus plus, be careful. No, Jesus, grace, period. That's all there is. The grace of God, the unmerited favor that God gives to us. They were teaching that Gentiles must become Jews and be circumcised before they could become Christians and join the church. Jewish and Gentile alone were righteous before God only if they remained bound under the laws and regulations and ceremonies of Judaism. That's the only way they would say you were a Christian. And Paul was preaching against all that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew about all these things. Look what he writes in Galatians 2, 3 and 4. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this happened because of false brethren secretly brought in, whom came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage again. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Then again in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Galatians, and now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul says, because he was to be blamed. The reason Paul got in a conflict with Peter and they got in a fight is because Peter was compromising with the Judaizers and Paul rebuked him. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter was playing two sides of the road. He would go in with the Jews and then he would go in with the Gentiles, but never together. You see? And Paul rebuked him. Hey, you can't do that, Peter. Because by the grace of God, you can sit with Jew and Gentile together. Why? Because those in the law, the Jews, did not receive the Gentiles because they were what? They were unclean. And because of the grace of God, when you became a Christian, Jew and Gentile became one. You see? And that's what Paul was trying to teach. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, they were not really true about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, notice in front of everybody, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, you're a hypocrite. Imagine that, Paul. Peter, you're walking two sides of the road. You're a hypocrite, man. You're sneaking out there and you're eating, you know, with the Jews and then the Gentiles. And then you're telling, no, no, you got to be like a Jew instead of being a Gentile. And that's not the way it is. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you not being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, how? By the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Notice that. And then chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 8 through 11. Look what he says. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years under the law. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul's heart was broken when he saw these people that received the Lord. And when Paul came back, they were back into the law. They were in bondage. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, Ishmael. And he of the free woman through promise, Isaac. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. He's talking about the Arabs and the Jews. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth, shout, for you are not in labor, for the desolate have many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Why? Because it was by faith, not through works. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Notice the battle between who? The Arabs and the Jews, Ishmael and Isaac, even today, just like the scripture said. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What does that mean also? It means get rid of your flesh and live by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual person lives, and the one that is carnal and fleshly according to the law will be cast out, will be dead. Notice that. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Sarah, not Hagar. And then chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. People were compromising with their faith in Jesus Christ by being circumcised, and then what? And turning the grace of God into a shame. Turning your back on God. Going back, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. When Paul writes Hebrews, he talks about the Judaizers that once knew the truth about God and they were enlightened. And what happened? Instead of receiving the grace and the love and mercy of God, they went back to killing lambs, filleting them, sprinkling the blood, and going through all the traditions. And what did Paul say? He says, you actually have what? Have canceled the grace of God because you've gone back into the works of the law. The law cannot save you, but it condemns you. You see? The only thing that can save a person is the grace of God, period. Nothing else. And that's the struggle that Paul was having with his Judaizers in the book of Galatians. Now, the name Galatia is coming from the Gauls, or these tribes that actually came from France and they settled there in Asia Minor by Turkey. They were called the Gauls or Celts, who settled in Asia Minor after several centuries of plundering between the Greeks and the Roman Empire. And under Roman rule, the original region of Galatia was made part of a large province by the same name in Central Asia called today modern Turkey, which we've been there so many times, that encompassed an area of 350 miles north to south, up to 175 miles west, all the way to the west that you see even today in your maps. You'll see that this was all of Galatia, modern Turkey. And this is where Paul went to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ because of everything that was happening to them. Now, how does Paul approach the Galatian Christians in his attempt to give them the gospel? Well, we'll see that in the opening verses here. Why don't you turn now to chapter 1 of Galatians, beginning with verses 1 through 5. Let's look at it. The greeting and the recipients. Look what he says. Martin Luther said, the just shall live by faith. Now this letter was written again on his third visit to Corinth. And they actually could not find fault with Paul. But Paul writes not only this letter to correct what was going on, but look how he starts. He starts as a writer. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice how verse 1 is so packed with so much. It is packed with his apostleship. It is packed with his call. It is packed with his, not only with the theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but how he received not only his call, but the power of the resurrection in the life of Paul the apostle himself. Paul, his name, Paulos, in Roman culture. His name literally means in Greek, little one, small one. A description was given once of Paul the apostle. He said he was short, he was hunchback, bow-legged, big old hook nose, and an ugly man. That was Paul the Apostle. But man, when you read his letters, who cared what he looked like? He was powerful when he wrote the epistles. He didn't put up with anybody. And yet Paul was one of the greatest writers that has ever written any one of the epistles here. And what's amazing is that Paul became an apostle. What is an apostle? There are no apostles today. No prophets today. Probably the closest thing to an apostle or a prophet would be Billy Graham. That's it. But an apostle, literally in the New Testament, It literally means one that is to be sent out. One to be sent out. Many guys in the church here, as they were on staff many years ago, and they came on staff and they were here for a while and they got rooted and grounded and they were used of God, and then all of a sudden they got a call of God to go somewhere else. What do? We send them out. You see? We pray for them, we lay hands on them, and we send them out. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times people will ask, well, who ordained you into the ministry? Well, really who ordained me was not Chuck Smith. The Lord ordained me when he first saved me and he called me. And the only reason that Chuck gave us a little piece of paper of ordination is because the world asked for that. It hangs on my wall and collects that, that's it. But it's truly when God calls a person to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and to be ordained by God, no man can ever say, I ordained that man. God is the one that ordains people. He's the one that anoints people into the ministry. And that's what happened to Paul the Apostle. He became an ambassador. He became a delegate of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what every one of us here are tonight. We are delegates. We are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has given to each one of us individually. You know, we need to be careful how we represent ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in our homes, but in our jobs, on the highways and the byways. Why? Because people are constantly looking at us. Especially if you call yourself a Christian. Especially if you have stickers in your car. I don't have any of mine, because I'm a bad witness on the freeways. I had them, I took them off. Because, you know, it's bad news. But it's so cool when the Lord not only calls you to the grace of God, but Paul wants them to understand, even in the opening of the letter, he says, Paul, an ambassador, a delegate, one to be sent out. And notice what he says, not from men, nor through men. But who is my power? Who sent me? But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I love that. God is the one that ordains. Paul the Apostle was converted on the way to Damascus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, by Ananias laying hands on him and getting and baptizing him in the Holy Spirit and becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ. God did it, and God has done it with you, and God has done it with me. It is important that we understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most central things in the New Testament. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no gospel. No gospel at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. Look what he says. Let me give you some scriptures here. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Let me read them quickly here, so we can look at the New Testament theology here. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Romans, says this. In verse 4, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, speaking of Jesus, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received, here it is, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 25 of Romans, Romans 4, 25, he says, who was delivered up because of our offenses or our sins, and was raised because of our justification. You see, he died for our sins, but what did he do? He rose again to justify you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. All the way through the New Testament, justification by faith. And then again in chapter 6, verse 9 of Romans. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the dead that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives now, he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that. Everything that he's done for you and for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, which you stand on, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he has been seen by Peter, Cephas, then by the 12, and after he was seen by the over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some already have died. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, watch this, he was seen by me, Paul, also, and by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And here it comes. Notice what he says in Galatians 2. Here in Corinthians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Underline that. The next time people ask you why you're a Christian and why you're saved, is not your work. You are what you are because of the grace of God. And what else? And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether I was or they, we preach, and so people believed. You see? It doesn't matter who preaches. It's the gospel of grace. You see? The vessel has nothing to do with it. It's the message. It's the message. And it's the Savior that lives within the person with the message that becomes powerful in the life of every believer. So Paul says, hey, look, I am an apostle, not from man, through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And I think this is important to understand. Then look what happens in verse 2. Here is now his companions. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So here now Paul gives us his greeting, but the greeting is to all those from where? To the churches of Galatia in Asia Minor, there in Turkey. And we have it in Acts 16:6. You can write that down, or 18:23, or 1 Corinthians 16:1, when he talks about the church of Galatia. Then notice the recipients in verse 3 to 5. How does he do it? Look how he starts. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first of all that he deals with the richness of what? Of grace. Now grace and peace are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Why do we say that? Because he doesn't start peace and then grace. No, grace has to be first before peace. And grace here means unmerited favor, and it's actually the Greek salutation. When you would actually meet somebody in the street, hey, grace be unto you. What is the Hebrew salutation even today? Shalom, you see? Boker tov, shalom, good morning, how you doing, you see? And so here Paul, in his introduction, he wants us to understand that before you can ever experience the peace of God, you must experience the grace of God. Before anything else, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Look what Paul says to the Ephesians. Paul says, beginning with verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, Satan, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct or manner of life in ourselves, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So what is he saying? This is my past, and now this is my present. But God, notice this, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And what else? And raised up together, and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's my position? In Christ. My past, my present. Here's our future. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Past tense. Notice that. You have been saved. How? Through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I love it. It's the gift of God. Salvation. Watch this. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were saved by works? We would have, instead of testimonials, we would have bragging sessions. Seriously, try to outdo the other person. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message. All the way through Galatians. Faith, faith in Jesus Christ. And then look what he says. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, or literally his poema, his poem. We get our word poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the reason that Paul and James don't contradict themselves in the book of James, he says when there's true faith, there's true works. True works go together. But we're not saved by works. When there's true faith in a person's life, what are you going to do? You're going to obey, and you're going to witness, you're going to pray, you're going to read, and you're going to do what God says, and what? And true works are then added to you. So works and faith go together with Paul and James. But the Judaizers were saying, yeah, you know what, it's okay to have faith, but you need what? Circumcision, you need to be baptized, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to keep the law. No. Only through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And watch this, this is so beautiful. Again, because of the grace of God, as he goes on, look at verse 4. This is so cool. He says, the grace and the peace that I give to you, who gave himself for what? For our sins. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Christ became our atonement. Christ became our sacrifice. He gave his life for our sins. How? By going to the cross and dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. And check this out, the purpose for that. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Hey, I love that. Why? Because the word to deliver here in the Greek means to take us out of. You know, he took us out of the world and he placed us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead on our way to hell, but we've been chosen out from hell. And our destiny now is to go out to the kingdom of God because of the grace of God, eternal life. Not so before. Not so for any non-believer today. You see, we were in the world, but we're not of the world. Now we've been changed. And this whole thing of salvation and predestination and foreordination, before the foundations of the world, God knew me, God called me, but he gave me a will to choose and to receive him or to reject him. But the whole thing is what? It was according to the will of our God and Father. What was the will of the Father? To send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for your sins and my sins. That's why in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Notice that. And the word evil here is in reference to trying to make us sin. Who? Satan trying to make us sin to take us to hell. But what did Jesus Christ do? He delivered me from sin. When I came to him, when he died on the cross, that blood that he shed on Calvary for me, he paid atonement once and for all on the cross, where every one of my sins is totally put away, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and remembered no more. He cast it as far as to the east of the west and remembers it no more. And he did it all by himself when he submitted to the Father, and he came down here to the earth, and he stretched out his hands, and they crucified him, and they put a spear through his side, and the water and the blood came forth, and he died of a broken heart for you and for me. The grace of God. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil satanic world according to the will of our God and the Father. And check this out, verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever and ever. And listen, in the Greek it says this. To whom be glory from ages of ages of ages of ages of ages for all eternity. Hey, the grace of God brings me to the place that I give glory and honor to Jesus Christ for what he's done in my life, for his salvation, the gift of God through grace and faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law that condemns me. But I come to Jesus Christ on the basis of his love and of his grace and of his mercies. And I am what I am by the grace of God tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, as we move through this great letter, we ask you, Lord, that you teach us, that you lead us, that you guide us into all truth. And Lord, over the next couple of weeks and months, teach us in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, in the book of Hebrews, Lord God. Teach us all these things that we must understand about the grace of God. And Father, I pray for your people, your beautiful people, God. Lord, that you've placed a hunger and a thirst in their hearts to learn about you. And Father, as we study the New Testament in the next couple of months, Lord, lead us, guide us. Provide for us, Lord God, the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to have in teaching this book. And Father, give us open ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church even here tonight. Father, continue to bless your people with tremendous blessings. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord God. Heal them. Father, bless them financially. And Lord, bless them in their trials and temptations. And Lord God, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that may not know you, that you would speak to them, Lord. If you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. And if you would like to receive the grace of God tonight, the forgiveness of your sins, as Jesus Christ paid with his own blood, you need to come by faith tonight to receive his love, his grace, and his mercy, and to confess your sins before him, and he will give you eternal life, and he'll write your name in the book of life tonight. Anybody here? We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up, and you come to the front, and stand right here by the staircase, and we're going to pray with you. Anybody? Come now. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and receive Jesus Christ tonight. Okay, repeat after me this prayer out loud. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.